Welcome. There's a lot of newcomers today. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the campus pastors here at New Philadelphia Church, Busan. And it's a pleasure today to give you the Easter message, resurrection message. It's a special day. You know, it's a day that we look back at the cross, the price that was paid, the work that was done, and we celebrate the triumph and victory of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the resurrection, it really is the centerpiece of our salvation. It's like the apex. It's the pinnacle. These are words I looked up on Google as high points of the story that God has written. If it was a movie, it'd be the climax. Me and Mina, we went, Brianna watched Ethan for us this past week, and we got to watch Fast and the Furious 7 in the theaters. Great movie. It's just one of those mind-numbing action movies that you're like, yeah! And there's a whole lot of Fast, and there's a whole lot of Furious in that movie. But you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when the climax is coming, you realize that this is all or nothing. This is it. This is the moment. This is what everything has been building up to. It's funny because me and Mina, last night we saw Fast and the Furious 6 on TV just randomly. And it's the same way. It's the climax. And in that same way, the resurrection of Christ is the climax. If it was in American football, it'd be a season of ups and downs, winning games, and then making it to the playoffs, and then winning through the playoffs, and going to the Super Bowl, which is the greatest sports spectacle in the world, to my opinion. It's the greatest game. It is the most important game. And if the cross is getting to the Super Bowl, right? If the cross is getting to the Super Bowl, the resurrection is winning the Super Bowl. It's winning the Super Bowl. You know, there's a lot of teams that make it to the Super Bowl. But winning the Super Bowl is completely different. And that's what the resurrection is for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a crowning achievement. It's a crowning moment. It's the key. It's like having a Ferrari in your garage. Right? It really is nothing unless you have the key to drive it. The resurrection gives us that key. It is the point of victory. When it's all said and done, Jesus' ministry, his teachings, his miracles, signs and wonder, and even his death on the cross doesn't mean a whole lot without the resurrection. It is the victorious moment. For us, the children of God, it's when everything changed. So we went from eternity. What's going on? All right. Let's ignore him. He's going to come later on in my sermon. It really is the moment when everything changed for us. We went from death to life. We went from an eternity separated from God to an eternity connected and in union with God. It's the moment when everything was flipped, turned upside down for us. I was going to say this joke. It was when we went from Philly to the streets of Bel Air. Sorry about that. It's all about the resurrection. You know, there's a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. Who's seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, it's a holiday classic on Christmas. And some of you guys have never heard of this movie. I'm going to tell you about it. It's a movie. It came out in 1946. It's black and white. So if you like old movies and you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. But it's about a man named George Bailey from Bedford Falls. And he owns a small buildings and loans company that gives loans to people so they can build homes and businesses. It's something that his father made, and he works and sacrifices his whole entire life. Go, like, sowing into this town for the people of this town to do good for this town. And there's a very bad man named Mr. Potter who's on the verge of taking over this town. And one day, George is on his way to the bank. He loses $8,000. This is a lot of the money. Back then, the $8,000 was like $500,000. A lot of money that belonged to the people that, you know, that owed him money and that it was supposed to pay off other people's loans. He loses it. He doesn't lose it, but his drunk uncle loses it. Okay? And so now he's on the verge of going to jail, owing all this money. Mr. Potter about to take over this town, and he's just depressed. He's just really depressed. And then he goes to this bridge and he's about to commit suicide. He's about to jump. And then an angel comes. His name is an old man named Clarence. And he shows him what life would be like. Because he's like, oh, I wish I was never born again. I wish I was not born again. I wish I was never born in the first place. Like, he's just like, I wish I had never been born. And then he shows him that. Clarence the angel shows him that. And then he checks in his pocket. And he realizes that same morning, his daughter, his youngest daughter, Zuzu, had played with a flower. And he had put those petals in his pocket. And he looks in his pocket and those petals are gone. And now it's a world where he wasn't born. It's a Bedford Falls without George Bailey. And it's horrible. It's horrible. Without him, there's no help, no one to guard and protect the city from Mr. Potter. The town is just in a miserable state. And he realizes the impact that he's had on this town and the people. And he realizes that he's had a wonderful life. Hence the name, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, I mentioned this movie because as I was preparing Easter Sunday sermon, I thought what it would be like if Christ did not rise from the dead. If there was no resurrection, what would life be like for us? What would eternity be like for us? If there was no resurrection, what would we be? And where would we be? So I want to take a look at this. Because Paul gives us a good reflection of this in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry, I don't like wearing ties. So I'm going to, let's read it together. Now I'll read it for you guys. You guys follow along. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, so you believe. He's saying, unless you're one of those casual people that really didn't really take this thing seriously, who didn't really believe fully, okay, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. The gospel that transformed my life. The gospel that it says the first importance, of first importance, like the most important part, is that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he stresses the fact that he was, like, people had witnessed him. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm raised from the dead, peace, I'm gone. But for many, many days, I think it was like 40 days that he stayed on this earth, right? And ministered and was, appeared to his disciples and to, he says, up to 500 people. And now, at this time, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and at the time in Corinth, Corinth was a really, like a very big, a very industrial, like a business city. It was like the center of trade. It was a place where a lot of like wealthy people lived. It was also a place of like a lot of wickedness and a lot of immorality, but it was a place where there was a mixture of just religions and people worshiping different gods. And there was the majority of people that lived in Corinth were Romans and Greeks. The Greeks did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Meaning, they didn't believe that when we die, one day in the future, that God's going to raise the people and judge them and whatnot. They just believe, if you die, you die. And we know that in the Jewish culture, Sadducees, it's part of the religious group, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And later on, the Gnostics came about. Gnostics also didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that we somehow, they're just spirits that floated up in the universe, the cosmos somewhere, once we died. The ancient Greeks hated the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Okay? They felt like there were spirits trapped in these mortal, disgusting bodies. And when they died, it was their point of freedom. Like, oh, I get to go into the universe. Freedom. And now this belief had seeped into the church. And there were believers that believed in the resurrection of Christ, but denied the resurrection of the dead. Those that have died would be raised in the end times. And Paul's correcting them. He's correcting this thought pattern, this belief in the church. And he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now Paul goes on and he tells us what it would be like if Christ never was resurrected from the dead. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, Paul is saying we are some pitiful people, the most pitiful. And the implications are immense. I want to look at some of these implications of what it would be like if Christ did not rise from the dead. Paul mentions preaching. He says preaching, our preaching is in vain. It goes out the window. And what does this mean? Any and all Christian preaching is void. Now the implications of this is far-reaching. All preaching, including apostolic preaching, including preaching by Peter and Paul and the disciples and the apostles, are all void. If Christ has not risen, his preaching, the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, all void. All in vain. The New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, becomes a lie. Not only that, we are found misrepresenting God. We become a people lying to the world about God. Because we testify to the world that God raised Christ from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, the apostles that took the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth, the apostles that lived out the remaining years, going through persecution, imprisonment, torture, and even death to spread the gospel, become pitiful liars. Apostles that are historically proven to have gone from as far as Europe all the way to India, preaching the gospels, are not only liars, but their lives were lived in vain. Hebrews 11:36. It says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then the lives of these saints were lived, and their death really means nothing. If Christ did not rise, preaching half of the Bible, the gospel, the word of God as we know it, becomes void. Let's go on. Our faith is futile. We are found believing in a lie. Our faith and relationship with Jesus Christ becomes a delusion. We're like crazy people that talk to inanimate objects. People that talk to walls. There's a British TV show called Moon Boy. It's about a little boy that has a 30-year-old imaginary friend named Sean Murphy. We become like him. If Christ is not risen, our faith, our prayers are in vain. We're people talking into a phone, but the cord is disconnected. That stirring in our heart when you know that Jesus is real, and that he is for you, that connection that we have in the Spirit, the confidence that comes from faith in him, our convictions, all that is a delusion. They're just chemical reactions in our brains. If Christ has not risen, our faith, our relationship, the connection that we have with Jesus Christ is a delusion. Let's go on. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. If Christ is not raised, we are dead in our sins. The Lamb of God that was sacrificed was not accepted. The blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. Our sins were not wiped away. But not only that, not only are we still in sin, but we would have no conceivable possibility of reconciliation with God. Not only that, but we would face an eternity of separation from God. Eternity. Not just 1,000 years, not just 2,000 years, not even 1,000,000 years, an eternity of separation from God. There would be no grace. No law of the spirit of life, but we would still be under the spirit, the law of sin and death. Jesus would not have conquered sin and death, and the very real consequences of sin would still be hanging over us. The finality of death, eternal death, would be upon us. Eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from all that is good, all that is love, all that is God, would be where we would stand. If Christ did not rise, all those that have died in hopes of salvation in Christ have perished. My grandparents who passed away with faith and hope in Christ Jesus, they would be eternally gone. They'd be worm food, dust in the wind. Later on in chapter 15, Paul says that Christ is the first fruits of those that will rise from the dead. If he did not rise, no one will rise. None of us will rise. If Christ did not rise, we will have no hope. There would be no true hope. There would be no true joy. The hope that we have in Christ, the joy that we have in the knowledge of a loving Savior, once again, all delusions, just madness. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all most people of most to be pitied. We are most miserable of all the people. There would be no joy. There would be no hope. If Christ did not rise, we do not have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to help, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send them to you. If Christ did not rise from the dead, his spirit would not be with us, would not be in us. The Holy Spirit that leads you, that guides you, that empowers you, the spirit that bears his fruit inside of us, the spirit of God that convicts us of our sins, the spirit of God that speaks to us, the Holy Spirit that brings us revelation, that leads us in truth, the Spirit of God that makes the Bible come to life, that breathes life into the Scriptures, none of that would be real. He would not be with us. We wouldn't feel him. We wouldn't experience him. That is a horrible, miserable condition that we believers would be in. As Paul describes, most pitied, most miserable. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, I mentioned earlier, George Bailey, he sees the horrors of what his town looks like if he didn't exist. What his family is like. And he goes to his mother, doesn't recognize him. He asks about his brother, and the angel says, well, he died when he was 9. He's like, no, he didn't die. He went to war and saved all these people. He's like, well, you weren't there to save him when he fell through the ice. And his wife, he was like, what about Mary? He talks like this. What about Mary? And he goes and sees Mary. She's an old spinster working in a library and doesn't recognize him. And this, in the town is just miserable. Crime everywhere. There's police everywhere because there's so much crime. And then he runs back to the bridge and he's like, I want to live again. I want to live again. And then the alternate universe ends. And he checks his pocket. And he takes out, feels inside of his pocket and he sees his daughter Zuzu's petals. And he gets so excited. He's like, oh, I'm alive! And he's running through the streets like, thank, hello! And he says hi to everybody. And he's like, well, thank you, Ben. He has a new lease on life. He is so excited. He is so happy. And he falls down and he's excited. You know, because what happened is when he was in the alternate universe, somebody punched him and his mouth was bleeding. And his friend's like, hey, your mouth is bleeding. He's like, oh, that's great! He is so excited. He's so happy. He's so thankful. And that's how the resurrection should be for us. We should be so excited. So thankful. Because Christ, he has risen. Historically and in the way that we experience him, he is alive. He has risen from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of God. The word of God is true. The saints did not die in vain. Preaching of the word is not in vain. It can transform this world and has been transforming this world for 2,000 years. The word of God is alive every time we read it. Do you guys experience that? When you read the word of God, is it alive? Does it come to life? Because it does for me. And it does for millions of people on this earth because Christ has risen. His words are true. Our faith is not in vain, but we know that we have a true relationship with a Savior that is alive and active in our lives. In relationship. He speaks to us. He speaks to me. He loves me. I experience His love every day. And millions and billions upon billions of people have been experiencing His love and his relationship through faith in him, his presence for the past 2,000 years. Because he is risen. Our sins are forgiven. His grace and his blood is sufficient. He has bridged the gap. And we have a relationship with God. We are justified because he is risen. We have hope and a joy. I have a hope that the world does not understand. Christians, if you're a believer, you have a hope and you have a joy that the world does not understand. Because he is alive. Knowing that death is not the end. But we have confidence knowing that as he rose, we will also rise from the dead. We have hope and joy that our loved ones in Christ will rise. We have a guaranteed eternal life in heaven because he is risen. I experience that hope every day. Because he lives, we have the Spirit of God, that we can testify lives in us. Because I feel him. We experience him. We see his work in our lives. Man, I was a messed up, crazy guy. Yes. Man, if you guys know my testimony, I was messed up. But by the Spirit of God that is in me, he transformed my life. It's not because I wanted to be a good guy one day. Like, oh, you know what? I'm going to start being a good guy. I'm not going to be such an addicted person. I'm not going to do all these bad things anymore. I'm going to start living my life right. No. I started following Jesus again. a real live Jesus that I have a relationship with, whose spirit lives in me. And he transformed my life. And he's been transforming lives, billions of lives, for the last 2,000 years. Because his spirit is in us. He empowers us. He encourages us. The fact that Christ rose from the dead is not just a confirmation in our minds, but more importantly, it's a confirmation. It's convincingly in us. His resurrection is confirmed in our spirit. Not just in our emotions, not just in our minds, but in our spirit. Our spirit has come to life because his spirit lives in us. We experience the new life, the good news, because he is alive and he is in us. He has risen. That's cause for celebration. I get excited. That's cause for exclamation, exaltation. We should be like George Bailey running through the seats. Oh! Well, good morning, Busan! Yes! It's cause for seeing this world and seeing people differently. Seeing ourselves and our lives differently. Having an eternal perspective. And it all boils down to one fact. That Jesus, he rose from the dead. That makes all the difference. It's not based on how good we are, what we can do for God, how righteous we can live our lives. It all boils down to one truth and one fact. And that's our belief in the resurrection and the living Savior that is Jesus Christ. For us who truly know him, there's no denying it. He is alive. And Paul is saying, hold fast to that truth. That's not something that we only remember on Easter. But every day, hold fast to that truth because it'll transform your life. That is the power of the resurrection. That is the power of the resurrection. And it's been transforming lives all around the world. That is a testimony. You know, this past week, I was on Facebook, and I saw this clip. I'm going to show you that clip of that old man. Who knows YouTube? Who knows the debacle of YouTube? When I was in junior high, there was a movie called Rattle and Hum that came out. And it was a documentary based on one of YouTube's tours throughout the world. And I think I was in seventh grade. I remember going into that movie, not knowing what it was, and thinking, these guys are awesome. And at one point, and even now, they're one of the most recognizable rock bands in the world. You can't go to a country in this world and say, do you know U2? And they're like, what? And his face, Bono, this guy's face, everybody knows who he is. He is one of the most famous people on earth. And I want to show you this clip. Are you ready?
Right? Okay. I look to the scripture. Illness
Then what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher or, because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, Charlie Manson-type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah. I have no problem with miracles. Living around them. I am one.
So... So when you pray, then you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
I saw this clip on Facebook, and I was blown away. Because I know that Bono did good things. He's a humanitarian. He's a philanthropist. But for him to, because this is not like a Christian. RTE is like the Irish. Is anybody Irish in here? Like an Irish a broadcasting network. It's kind of like America's, what is it? Kind of like that. It's a news radio news network. And this guy's interviewing him, and he's straight up saying, I believe in a risen Savior. And when I saw this, it reminded me of Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You guys, there is going to be a time real soon where every living thing that ever lived on this world is going to be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when I saw this, this is a guy that lived that rock and roll life. He has millions and millions of dollars. He's lived the life of fame. He's had everybody in the world know who he is. He's gone through the most incredible life that you could live on this earth. And for him to say that Jesus Christ is real to him, it blew me away. And I realized, man, there's a time that's coming where no one's going to doubt. No one's going to argue. Jesus Christ, he is Lord. Now it's Philippians 3. I want you guys to turn to Philippians 3. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. It says, but whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Because right before this, he talks about like him as a Hebrew, the Hebrew of Hebrews. It's all that I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The word in the Greek is skubalon, and it literally is translated as poop. Like, I consider it all poop. It's dung. In the King James Version, it says dung. All of that is just nothing that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he says, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, because like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now before this, Paul talks about his life as a Pharisee. He's like, if anybody had a right to be confident, to brag, to be boastful, it was me. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I had the best education. Like, I went to Hebrew Harvard. I knew the law. And I was zealous so much so that I persecuted the church. But all that became nothing. All that became, he says, he uses the word poop. When I encountered the risen Savior. And he's like, I want to know Christ. To know him more. To know the power of his resurrection. Because when you know him, when you know the power of his resurrection, I can suffer all things. I can suffer with him. Suffering becomes nothing. Because like him in his death, because when I know him in his resurrection, I found a resurrection from the dead. I find life. That's what Paul is saying here. To know him. To really know him. Not just about him. About some man that's described in the Bible. But not some historical figure that even other religions say that lived. But to know him because he is alive. That is the power of his resurrection. We can know him today. Like I know my wife. Like I know my brother Ted here. He came over to my house and we had an hour-long conversation. We talked about everything. How's jobs going? Yes, that is a relationship. We can have that with Jesus. Why? Because he is alive. To know him. To really know him. And to know the power of his resurrection. Now, my grandfather was an amazing man. Passed away about 15 years ago. I found out about this after he passed away, but my dad's side originated in North Korea. The first three of my grandfather's children, so my oldest aunt, and then my oldest uncle, and then my dad were born in North Korea. And then when the war happened, what he did was, he sided with the South, because he, one by one, each children, he would take him and smuggle him through the fighting, through the mountains, and smuggle him past the fighting that's happening, and then bring him to South Korea somewhere. Back then, it wasn't even South Korea. It was still Korea. Just bring him somewhere into the South. And then he would turn around, and he would go back up the mountain and go and travel on trains, on top of trains, and get back to his place in Pyongyang, get his other kid, came back, brought him over, trains, fighting, bullets. He would get him across. He did that with all three of his kids, and finally he did that with his wife, my grandmother. If he did not succeed, I might be in North Korea right now. He was a devoted follower of Christ. He was a church planner. Right now, if you go to a church in Seoul, I don't know what it is because I haven't really been there. My cousin did. But old people in that church still know who my grandfather was. There's pictures of him in some of the pictures in the church. He raised seven kids. My grandma was a gangster. He immigrated to L.A. in the 70s when he was in his late 50s, going on in his 60s, opened a dry cleaners, and lived the remaining years of his life not understanding the language, not understanding the culture of worshiping God. I found out about this after he passed away. Because at the time, I was too immature to think that he had anything of value to say to me. Now, if he was alive today, man, I would seek time with him. I would want to go and see him and talk with him and get his stories and get his wisdom. And I would want his story to be told and to know more about him, to know him. I would want that. If he was alive today, I would be seeking him out. But unlike my grandfather, who I won't see until we see him in heaven, Jesus is alive today. He is alive. Seek his presence. Seek more relationship. Communicate with a living Savior. He is alive. He speaks to you. He listens to you. Go deep in relationship. He is alive. Seek his power. The power of his resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead by the Spirit of God is in you. The power not only to be forgiven of sin, but to be free from sin. Because he is alive and he has conquered sin and death. The power for breakthrough. He is alive. Seek his power to be and live and do what he has called all of us to do. He is alive today. He is alive and seek his wisdom, his knowledge. Seek the mind of Christ. Because he wants to give us wisdom. I encourage you today that you will seek the risen Savior. And really know him. The power of his resurrection. And when a non-Christian asks you, well, how do you know? Can you prove that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Ultimately, You can argue with him. You can argue with him and bring up historical books. Ultimately, what this world wants to see is your relationship with a risen Savior that exists, that is manifested in your life, that works in your life. We don't serve a defeated Savior that hangs on a cross. We serve a risen Savior because He is risen. The cross is no longer death, but is a symbol of life. It's not a symbol of defeat, but of victory. Our Savior is alive. And He seeks out a relationship with us. Who wants to love us now. Who is for us now. Who intercedes for us now. And who's coming back? Jesus is alive because He's alive in me. And I can testify to that. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's close our eyes and let's pray.